Hey, brother. How you doing, brother? Who this guy right here? I don't know. Well, this morning, how appropriate to talk about stilling the storm. I want to talk about, we did have situations with a storm that that all of us have had to deal with. And I want to talk about stilling the storm. You see, we have so many things that go on in our life. We have so many episodes or situations that is a part of our life that I want to tell you about the one today that can solve that for us. I want to tell you about the one today that no matter what storm you're going through in life is the one that can calm it all. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to do 23 through 27. And when you have that, please stand as we read God's Word. The sea is stilled. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be? And even the winds and the sea obey him." Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity we have today to study your word. Your word in Matthew, our Mark and Luke even about the sea is stilled. And Lord, we just want you to know that we love you. And we thank you for being there for us because we cannot do it without you. And we understand that no matter what we're going through, we can trust in you. Amen. Please be seated. You see, stilling of the storm in that little section there in chapter 8 just starts a few of our miracle stories that we're going to talk about today. Matthew has completed his transition into three miracles of healing, demonstrating Jesus' authority over sin and disease, healing the leper, and then Peter's mother-in-law that was with a fever that he touched and healed, and even demons. You see, at Peter's house, they brought him demon-possessed, and they were gone with the word. You see, he was able to heal those people. To the three miracles of power, first over nature, then over evil spirits, and the last over sin and its consequences. The group of miracles in chapters 8 and 9 reveals Christ as the Prince of Peace in three areas: the natural world, the supernatural world, and the moral world. He stills the tempest, casts out demons, and forgives sin, thus quieting nature, spirit, and conscience. All three of these gospels here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the stilling of the storm. Jesus had just rebuked the scribe and half-hearted disciples, and now he rebukes the storm of nature and his fearful crew. You see, they didn't trust in him. They had little faith that he was still in control. No matter what they were going through, they had little faith that he was still the one that could calm it. The disciples here become more aware of the awesome power and authority of the Lord. Evidently, even when they had awakened him, they did not expect to see Jesus' unparalleled display of power over nature. He exercises such authority over nature in the midst of fear and uncertainty. In other words, they didn't know what was going to happen. They were uncertain that he could do the things that he could do, that he could calm the sea. And it talks about that calmness being where nothing is around. It doesn't talk about that calmness whereas there's still ripples as you stop something. Maybe when you stop a boat in the water and you still see the ripples going on. No, it says it calmed the sea and there was nothing. You see, not only no one can do that but him. There's no way that you can go through that water and not cause ripples. That was the problem with some of our storm situations. People would have flooding homes and people would want to ride by, you know, those rubberneckers that want to go by and see everything. And as they're running by, it's going into these homes again and causing problems. You see, Jesus stilled the sea and didn't have any of those ripples. It was complete calm. You see, in verse 23, setting sail, after deciding who was ready and willing to follow Jesus to the other side, Jesus' closest disciples follow him into the boat. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, it says in verse 23. Having filtered out the curious and uncommitted from among his disciples by clarifying the price that they would pay, Jesus got into the fishing boat and made ready according to his previous instructions. That was in 8 and 18. And it said, and when Jesus saw great multitudes in him, he commanded to depart to the other side. And they followed him. Jesus' leadership is seen in him getting in the first boat. And his disciples' commitment is seen when their willingness to follow him, no matter what. No matter where that he was going, they were going to follow him. His disciples were not merely the 12. Mark mentions that other boats followed on along as well. You see, it was not just the one boat there. It was several boats that were coming along, but they were still following him. They followed Jesus not knowing what to expect, except for the opportunity to hear his word. You see, but it's no different in the times we talked about in Jesus' time when he was walking, and that at times that he was teaching, that there was always going to be some that would just follow along just because everybody else was doing it. You see, not everybody received the word the way they were supposed to receive the word. That happens in all of our churches today. Somebody doesn't hear the way that they need to hear. They go out and interpret it a different way. They go out and see it a different way. They did not know what the future held, but they knew that they needed to follow him. Well, guess what? It's been written. It's been done. And we know what our future holds for us. And we still have a problem following him. There's many people in our world today, in our own communities, that just seem to still want to do the things that they want to do, that don't want to listen. They don't want to do the things that is right of the way that we're supposed to. And yet, we wonder why things are happening. You see, there was a sudden storm. Crossing to the other side when Jesus was not going to be easy sailing, as we learn in verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. I don't know about you, but if waves are covering the boat, I couldn't be asleep. you and I would be up and trying to do everything we could to save the boat. How would it be, though, to have Jesus sleeping in that same boat? They still didn't know what he could do, really. They still had not totally had the best faith in him, if you will. You see, the Sea of Galilee is an unusual body of water. The pear-shaped lake is a small 8 miles wide and 13 miles from north to south. And it is 150 feet deep and is 680 feet below the sea level. This is a huge body of water. Water gushing down from the mountain's plateau included 9,200 feet. Mount Hermon cut deep ravines. These ravines act like great funnels, drawing violent wind down from the heights onto the lake without warning. But it indicates the suddenness of the storm. It's like it came mighty and rushing down through the mountain and onto the lake is what it did. And then all of a sudden it was here. And they didn't know what to do. They weren't really prepared for something like that. If you guys have ever seen any of those fishing charter on TV, you see how it can overtake the boat. Even the movie The Perfect Storm, as you see how it overtook the boat that they had and that they were out there on the sea in a violent sea and raging. That's what I picture in my mind because I weren't there. I don't know. But I think about how all of them were scared. All of them didn't know what the next day held for them. They thought it was it. The intensity of the wind stirred the sea until the whole boat shook, as if experiencing an earthquake. The Greek word used here to translate the great storm was seismos magos, where our English word seismograph, a machine for measuring earthquakes, and seismology, the study of earthquakes, are derived. It was a great sea quake, they called it. The severity of the storm is even a great veteran seaman such as Peter, Andrew, James, and John who demonstrated their frantic bailing out of the water and a fear as if they were about to die. You see, they were seasoned fishermen, if you will. They had been out on the waters. They were used to the waters, but they were not used to any type of storm like that. We can only imagine what that was like. But we start to doubt when things go bad, don't we? When we're out there in our world today and we're out there in situations, we just think that it's the end. We just think that we can't do no better. We think that this is the end. We don't understand why it's going in our life the way it's going, or why people are doing the things that they're doing, why our children are doing the things they're doing and causing us to have the stress and everything, and don't know why it's happening. But yet, he is still in control. He can still calm that storm. He can still be there when we least expect it. He can still be there. I'm telling you today that if you're going through something, as Dana and I have been going through something with our own child, just want to tell you that we have to stand strong in prayer, that we need your prayer as much as you need ours. And I just want to tell you today that no matter what you're going through, we're going through this together. And that it's not just our child, it's all of your children. And all of our children out in our lands today that are going through troubles, that are going through those seas where their water is overtaken. The boat is overtaken and all this water, and it's just one plug away from sinking. You see, we have to go out there and we have to understand that our children today and our teens and our young adults are going through things today that they've never gone through before. They've been in decisions that they've never been in before. And it all falls on the middle ages and our elders to help us out, because we have no clue of what we're doing. And we don't want to listen. You can talk till you're blue in the face, and it ain't going to work. It's almost like they have to go see what is going to happen. They don't want to listen. Some of the things and lies that we've been dealing with is stuff that he wouldn't even get in trouble if he just tell us the truth. But yet he chooses to do that. He chooses to go down another path, and we didn't teach him that way. As the boat is covered with the waves, even the professional seaman panicked. Yet our Lord lay undisturbed in sleep and cushion at the rear of the boat. How can he rest while the fishing craft is pitching and rocking like a toy and tossed like a stick by a raging nature? His calm slumber is contrasted with the rage of the storm and the alarm of the crew. These verses speak volumes as the humanity and divinity of Jesus. As he lets us know, no matter what storm we're going through, he can calm it. No matter what situation we have in our household today, he can calm it. He was exhausted being ministered to the very edge of his human strength, his characteristic of his life, a complete service that he was given, that he was just so drained that he needed that sleep. He was trying to sleep. He was trying to regain his strength again. You see, he was tired and extremely fatigued over what he was doing, because that day he was preaching, he was teaching, and every day that's what Jesus was doing. He was out leading and doing something and sharing the message. What do we do every day? There's somebody we can speak to every single day to share the word. There's somebody we can speak to at every moment of the day. There's somebody there that needs to hear, that needs to see how much Jesus is working through us. And guess what? It ain't going to happen tomorrow that person may change. But you hold steadfast. You hold with everything you got, and you believe and trust in him. And I'll tell you that storm is going to change for that person. That storm is only temporary. As God is telling us here with Jesus, that Jesus can calm that storm. That we don't have to worry about being in that storm all of our lives. That it's just a phase that we're going through. Amen. That as we're going up on that boat, it doesn't mean that it's going to do the rock away and it's going to tumble over, because God is in control and Jesus is going to heal us from all of that. Amen. Amen. His deep slumber was a sign of his calm conscience, a pure heart, and a total confidence of his Father. How many of us were scared during the storm? I was, and I wasn't even here. I rode through that thing on Saturday. Let me tell y'all, I ain't never going through some of them waters I rode through. It scared me to death. It was crazy. And I know if you were here and in your homes, what you were thinking. But here, in all the storm, in all the raging times, he was calm. How many of us can say that? Brother George is probably going to have to start taking blood pressure medicine. I told him, welcome to the club. I've been taking it for about 10 years now. In verse 25, the disciples, fearful of imminent death, awakened Jesus. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." The disciples frantically went to him and pled for deliverance from imminent death by drowning. You see, they were scared. They knew their next option was going to be death, they thought, because they did not trust in him. The broken abruptness of this appeal reveals the urgency of the case, and two observations should be stated. First, they were panicked because they feared death. See, that was the lack of understanding and the mission in life that they had. You see, they didn't understand what their purpose was. And it was unfolding daily. You see, our purpose in life has already unfolded. Our purpose in life has already been written. It tells us what we're supposed to do. Why do we go out and do the opposite? Because we don't want to listen to what nobody has to say, because we are our own person, right? That's our problem. Second, they realize in some way that Jesus has the power to help. "Save us," are the words that they used. Words of fear, a strange combination. Because they said, "We are perishing also." Meaning that this was their last straw. They didn't know what else to do. Yet it is often because of fear we're driven to seek the one who can help. You see, our problem is that a lot of us are on our last straw, and we don't know what to do. But let me tell you, it ain't all about the straw, it's about that rope. And I tell you that that rope right there can save us. You need to reach for that rope and know that it's tied to something that is strong and that is not going to let go. And I'm telling you today that if you're in a situation that you need to climb on and you need to hold on to that rope for that sturdiness or whatever, you climb on and you hold on to that rope and know that Jesus is in control and know that no matter what you're going through today, that He can help you and know that He will be there for you. Even when you think He's not. You may be looking at life storms and not sure of what He will or can do. Learn from this lesson that it doesn't matter what we're going up against, it doesn't matter what we got on our plates, that it's not too big to be taken care of. You see, Jesus calmed the storm, calmed the sea, and there was no after effects. I've seen people come out of addiction that never turns back. I've seen people that come out of addiction now. The pastor at Cedar Fork is 10 years, almost, well, 11 years now, probably almost clean. He allowed that to obstruct his life. He allowed that to be a part of his life, but now he's a walking testimony because he gets up in front of people and tells them about Jesus. He gets up in front of people and tells them what He can do for them. You see, he had that storm in his life, and Pastor Shane, I love him to death because he's so sincere. He's so loving. And the thing is that we've all got some ghosts in our closets or skeletons in our closets, if you will. There's something in our life we're not proud of. There's something in our life that has kept us down. But I want to tell you today, and no matter what storm that you're going through, that my Jesus and your Jesus can calm those waters. In verse 26, we see the sovereign stilling. We find that Jesus rebukes His fearful disciples. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Listen, that's our problem today, is that we don't have enough faith when we need it. It's hard. It's one of the hardest things I've ever done. We're at points where law may come in and be a part of what we're dealing with. That's all right. If that's what has to happen to get Him to change, so be it. I would love for Him to change in other ways. We've brought Him up and we've done different things for Him. And many of you are dealing with similar situations or things that are going on in your lives. But if somebody has to intervene and be a part of that, that's fine. I just want them to wake up and see that we love them. And that's our problem today, is we've got to love. We don't understand, but we got to show our love. You see, I want Him to be so confused. I want Him to say, "I can't understand. I've done all this, but yet He still loves me." You know why? Because Jesus said that He loves us, that He will never forsake us, and that if we're going to act like Jesus did, WWJD, those bracelets that come out, what would Jesus do? It's hard. Jesus took His two actions when awakened. You know, first He rebuked them. That's no different than what I think we would all do. As parents, as a family or whatever, we're going to tell them that we don't approve of them. We're going to tell them what they've done wrong. We're going to tell them that you know what you've done and blah, 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 and this, that, and other. But then we're going to help them. Because we love them when we don't know what else to do. Because no matter what storm they're out there in, we don't have a clue. We're not doing it. We're not there. We don't understand why someone chooses to do the things they choose. I don't know why He's done the things that He's done, or your family members have done the things that they've done. We don't know. We don't know. But we're all dealing with those storms. It's just different ones. Everybody's dealing with a storm today. Are you going to allow Jesus to calm your storm? Faith contends with problems beyond our control by engaging God's power. They judged Jesus on the basis of their immediate circumstances and needs rather than upon the power and authority already seen in him. You see, he had already demonstrated the things that he can do by healing lepers, by healing the sick, by healing, curing the ones that had demon-possessed bodies and getting rid of all that. You see, he had already done that and already seen, but they did not trust him to calm the sea. So Jesus calls them. He called them cowards or fearful and challenges them to return to faith in him and grow in it. He doesn't fault their fear, but that their fear covered their faith. You see, we are human. And all of us react differently. We're all different people. I told you I was a psychology major, and one of the things that we learn is that the same way that you treat someone or help someone is different no matter who they are. You can't do the same thing for this one that you did for that one. Jesus stood up in the boat being tossed around and flooded by the waves, rebuked, literally commanded the winds and the sea. Mark records the words of command, hush, be still. Literally be silent, be muzzled. The personal nature of the verb rebuke suggests that he treats the violent forces of nature as demonic, as he didn't want them there. The result of the result of his command is that the wind and sea become perfectly calm. Matthew's statement simply says, great calmness came. The result was complete and immediate. Not even after a swell disturbed the placid water when the gale instantaneously dropped. There had been a great storm and now there was a great calm. Could you imagine at the worst peak of the storm the other night that it would completely stop and there was nothing else? Not one wind that blew. Normally, though, after the wind diminishes, billows will continue to surge and subside, and there was a supernatural calm that comes over previously out of control of nature. Jesus demonstrates his absolute authority over the natural world. He proved to himself to be the Lord over natural, reminiscent of God's action. In the Old Testament, we see it several times in Psalm and in Isaiah and Jonah. When we fear, we should pray to the Lord. But our Lord has a right to expect that whose name is his name should have the understanding and confidence in him. You see, if you don't have the confidence in what God will do and what Jesus can do for us, then it's not going to work. It's like you're just praying. You're just saying something. You have to have complete confidence that he's in control. Oh, ye of little faith, what a sting must that have been to the disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. They're following the Jesus that we talk about today. And yet, they did not have the faith. There are stages in life when there is no storm, no crisis, when we're at our human best. It is when a crisis arises that we instantly reveal upon whom we rely. If we have been learning to worship God and to trust him, the crisis will reveal that we will go to the breaking point, but do not break from our confidence in him. As we have little faith, follow Jesus and see him respond to fearful requests. We should too realize that he is more than we can ever imagine. He has done more than people can even imagine. And you know, scientists today are still trying to disprove those things. And guess what? They have not disproved one thing in the Bible. With every storm of life, we should turn to him and ask for his solution to this fearful storm of life. Don't give up. Just because we're out there and we don't understand, you need to trust in him that he can calm your storm. In closing here, we should be focused on the power of Jesus, not the power of life's storms. It may seem that Jesus is asleep and unaware of our difficulties, but he is able to handle these difficulties easily. He's able to maintain, as long as we maintain that faith in him, that he can help us, that he can be there for us. Someday we will be done with the voyage and we will go to the other side. And we will have encountered several storms. But let me tell you, what is your story going to be? Would it be, hey, why didn't you do such and such, Sammy? Sammy, why didn't you do such and such here? You didn't trust in me here. Why should I trust in you now? Yet, while we were here, we need a greater understanding of this man that leads us to the other side. We need to understand that we are wanting to jump up on that boat. We want to get into that boat and we want to follow him today. You see, Jesus is the one that's going to get us through that storm. Jesus is the one that's going to help us through all of our situations that we have and all of that undertaking that we feel like that we can't just do it anymore, that we're at wit's end, if you will, that our top is about to blow. But we need to understand that Jesus can calm our storm. If you don't learn anything else from today, learn that Jesus is in control, that he will, I'm telling you, he will, not that he maybe, not that he could, but he will calm your storm. Let us pray.